Christ for your friends and family day. We feel as though you are both friend and family. And we thank our Heavenly Father for the work that's being done. We'd be remiss if we did not thank you personally for the work that's being done at Polishing the Pulpit, the annual marriage seminar, house to house, heart to heart, and the so many other missions that are being carried forth from this congregation's and sister churches of Christ working together. It's a delight for my family to be together with you, and we remember some of your faces. Some of your faces are very familiar, but we've forgotten your name. You won't be offended if we've forgotten the name, but we'll try to remember your face from this day forward. Reminds me of an older couple. They were driving along, and they were beginning to feel the effects of their age, and she had experienced a great amount of hearing loss. And but lo and behold, as they're driving along, they were pulled over by a police officer, and he pulls the car over, and the police officer, he comes up and knocks on the window, and he rolls it down. He said, "Sir, I need to see your registration." And she taps him on the shoulder. What did he say? And the husband said to his wife, "He needs to see our registration." And so she gets the registration, gives it. They give it to the officer, and he looks at it. And then the officer says to him this. He said, "Sir, I need to see your driver's license." And she looked over at her husband, and she said, "Honey, what did he say?" "He needs to see our driver's license." And so he gets his driver's license out, and he shows it to the officer. And the officer says, he said, "I see here that you're from Memphis, Tennessee." And he said, "You know, I heard yesterday that the ugliest woman in the world lives in Memphis, Tennessee." And she about that time says, "Honey, what did he say?" "He thinks he knows you." Undenominational Christianity. It is an exciting topic. When we speak of Christianity, to speak of undenominationalism, it is truly an exciting study. But I realized this morning that there are many who are confused about the concept of undenominational Christianity. They surveyed the United States and see some 300 plus major denominations. They are confused about Christianity. I can understand. Perhaps they feel like David, who said, "My confusion is ever." This morning, I want to make this lesson simple. If you've been confused about denominationalism and about Christianity, I want to make this lesson so simple and so easy that when you leave this place, that light bulb has gone off and you see it, you know. I'm reminded what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, Christianity was made to be simple. Let us be reminded that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 that our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. If there is ever a topic that should be of ease of mind, it should be the undenominational nature of Christianity. Now, this morning, in order for you to understand this lesson, all you need to use is just some common sense. In fact, we could say that this is common sense when it comes to undenominational Christianity. In order for us to illustrate the fact that everybody has common sense, and I know that about this time you're suggesting, you say, "No, preacher, you don't realize it. We live in a world that has no common sense." I believe that if you'll just listen to this quick illustration, you'll realize that we all have common sense. And so there is this man. And he was driving along what we would call an insane asylum. We're sophisticated today. We call them mental health centers. And as he was driving along this mental health center, one of his wheels fell off. And as that wheel fell off, the nuts and bolts that hold that wheel on, they just went everywhere. He lost all of them. He got out of his car. He scratched his head. He began to say, what am I going to do? The hardware stores are closed. My wife is waiting and I need to get home. And suddenly he heard a voice from behind the fence say, sir, if you'll come here, I'll tell you exactly what you need to do. And he looked over and he saw where that man was located. And he said, well, what could that man tell me? He's behind the fence. He's crazy. And he began to sing and say, oh, I don't know where these nuts and these bolts are. I've got to get home. My wife, she's waiting. And all of a sudden that voice said from behind the fence, sir, if you just come here, I'll tell you what you need to do. And he looked over and he said, what can it hurt? I'll go talk to this crazy individual. He went over there and the man said to him, sir, if you take a bolt, a nut off each of your other three tires, and put it on that tire, you can get home. He said, well, you're right, but I thought you people were crazy back here. He said, we are crazy, but we got common sense. And as he was talking to that man, he noticed another man back there carrying his wheelbarrow upside down. He said, sir, come here. He says, why are you carrying that wheelbarrow upside down? He said, if I turn it right side up, they'd load it and put me to work. And that man had something, and they were behind the fence. Now, friends, this morning, if we would just use some good old common sense, we'd understand the simplicity of undenominational Christianity. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 and 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, come now, reason together. Friends, this morning, what I'm asking you to do is, would you reason with me just for a few minutes? From the scriptures, do you have the courage to use some common sense, read the Bible, to understand what is meant by undenominational Christianity? Now, in order to simplify this, we're going to ask three questions. These questions are as follows. Number one, of what denomination are you a member? And I want everyone to answer these. I want you to answer it mentally, or I want you to answer it on paper. I want you to answer, of what denomination are you a member? Number two, I want you to notice, is the Church of Christ a denomination? That's an important question. Every member of the church, every visitor, I want you to think about these questions. Number three, what does the Bible say about denominationalism? Now, it may be difficult to answer this question if you're unfamiliar with the definition of denominationalism. And so we're going to break it down. We're going to break it down into its smaller parts. We're going to look at the word denominational. Let's begin by looking at the prefix. The prefix of the word, of the main word is D. Now, when you put the prefix D in front of any root word, you know what it means. If you're a teacher, if you've gone to school, if you're teaching your children, you'll note that this word, this prefix means to divide. To that, there's no debate. You can look at any dictionary, go to any scholastic writing, and you'll see a universal understanding. That's what the letters mean. Number two, then you look at the word nominate. It's the root of the word denominational. The word nominate means to name something, to give a designation towards. Then you look at the last of the word ism, denominationalism, and you notice this means a system. It's a system or a belief that's come together. Now, in order to further simplify, because I want to make sure that before we go into the heart of our study, that you have a clear understanding of this word, I'm going to use some illustrations. You see, you use words like this all the time. For example, we use the word nomination. Right now, there's a nomination process going on, and we're trying to figure out who's going to represent a particular party. And so you have various ones in the Democratic Party that are seeking to be nominated. They're going to go from Iowa to New Hampshire to Florida to South Carolina. They're trying to win their party's nomination. Then on the Republican side, you have others who are trying to win the nomination of their party. Maybe you were at school and you were nominated for class treasurer. Maybe you were nominated for president of your class. You understand that in this system here, it means to name something. To that, there's no other way to say it. Then we can go on and further understand in perhaps a math illustration. When you have a fraction, you have a numerator of the fraction, don't you? And you have a denominator of the fraction. Now, we understand that the denominator of a fraction, the bottom number, is the dividing number. It tells you how many parts do you divide the top part into. So in this illustration, you'd have one piece of pizza, a whole pie. You divided it by the number two. And so if you get half the pizza, brother, and I get the other half, we have two pieces of one pie. We have denominated the pizza. Again, there's no misunderstanding. You know, our first grade, second grade students are about to go back to school. Our kindergarten students, they're given worksheets. They understand what denominate means. There's no reason why we should misunderstand that today. Then we go on, maybe, and you look at the system of money. Perhaps you have your paycheck, and you go to the bank, and the teller says, what denomination do you want? Well, you understand immediately she's talking about various ways to divide the currency. Your check, you've been given a check, so maybe you're going to get, you ask for several $100 bills. Maybe you ask for several 20s, 10s, and 5s, and 1s, and so you've denominated the money, haven't you? You've divided it into smaller portions. It is the division, and so again, it's very clear to everyone here, whether it's in math, economics, whether we're talking about politics, whether we're talking about any area, that we can understand these simple terms. Now, what about religion? What does it mean when we apply it religiously? Well, let's just use a little common sense and go to this particular slide here. When we talk about denominational, or in particular, undenominational Christianity, it is a system that divides by name. Now, I don't know how you get another definition. You can go to any dictionary. You can go to any book of religion, and somewhere, if it discusses this concept, it's going to have a similar description of denominational. Now, this morning, though, we're talking about being undenominational. Is there a way that we can be undenominational in the Christian system? Now, this lesson is very simple. It's going to have four main parts. At the end of the lesson, after I present the main parts, what I want us to do is make an application. I want us to look inside. I want us to personalize what the Bible says about undenominational Christianity. So let's move on. Here's our first point. Denominationalism is too wide for the word. This is why I want to be undenominational. Take your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy, a very simple passage, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here the scripture says plainly, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Friends, we can deduce from this that since the scripture is able to furnish us to every good work, since the scripture is able to complete us, telling us, make us a whole person, that the Bible plus anything is going to be too much. In fact, John reaffirms this in Revelation 22 and 18. He says, I testify to every man that hear and reads the prophecy of this book. If any man add to these things, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. The proverbial writer said in chapter 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto my words, lest thou be found a liar, and the truth is not in thee. And so we note from this particular passage that any addition to the Word of God is too much. Friends, I believe, and I believe you'll see this as well, that denominational Christianity is too wide for the word. There's too many additions. In fact, furthermore, we can notice in Revelation 22 and 19 that the Bible minus anything is not enough. The Bible says, I testify to anyone that hears and reads the prophecy of this book. If any man adds unto these things, I will add unto him the things written in the book. But if any man take away from these things, I will take his name out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things written in the book. Therefore, we understand the Bible is our complete supplier. It's our sole supplier. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friends, we need nothing but what we read about in the Holy Scripture. It is plain, it is distinctive, it is colorful. What we need today from the pulpits of America is plain preaching about the Church of Christ. We need plain preaching about what the Bible says contains or characteristics of the church. We don't need to camouflage it anymore. Too many want to speak in pale pastels. They're not being distinctive anymore. People are leaving religious assemblies and not understanding the clarity of New Testament Christianity, that the Bible plus anything is too much. The Bible minus anything is not enough. That the Scripture is our sole standard. It is our complete supplier. We don't need anything else. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Dear friends, that's essential. The old preachers used to say it like this. We need to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. To speak where the Bible speaks, to be silent where the Bible is silent. Friends, that's the call we need to make today. In religion, we need to remind everyone, anyone who comes into the assembly, that we just want to be Bible people. Friends, that's why this morning we're calling upon you to be undenominational. Denominationalism is just too wide. You see, it's just not there. It goes beyond the Scripture because you just can't find them in the Scripture. I can remember one day I was, this is our first work. We were in a little small country town called Poole, Kentucky. It's out in the middle of the cornfields. And in the morning, I'd go down to the little post office, and I would sit and visit with the local people. And one day, I'd gotten her there early. I remember it was Denny Harmon. She unlocked the post office. She said, Rob, come in and visit with me for just a few minutes. She said, I've been wanting to ask you this for years. She said, I'd like to know more about where you go to church. She said, do you have a book? She said, that could tell me about your church. She says, and, you know, tell me more about it. And I said, well, Denny, first, and I always want to make this statement, I don't have a church, you know, because it's not my church. It's not your church either, is it? And I said, and I've got this book, and I carry it in my pocket. It's called a New Testament. And if you'll read that, you'll find exactly what you need to know about the church. And she says, no, you don't understand. She says, in our pews, we've got a little manual in our pews that talks about our church and, you know, what we do and how we practice. And I said, I know, I've got that book in my library. And she says, well, I want one of those books. And I said, no, I've just got a Bible. She was as sincere as she could be. She really thought we have a bi-manual or bylaws that would tell us, you know, here's how we practice and here's what we do. Friends, for 15, 20 minutes, I spoke to her and I could not get her to understand that we just use the Bible. It's a foreign concept now in religion because so many people have so many books they're following and they're just not using the Scripture. Sola Scriptura. That's all we want to use. Now I want us to notice the next point. You see, the next point is just as significant. Now I'm undenominational because denominationalism is too wide for the word. But denominationalism is also too narrow in name. You see, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, we wear a name that's unique and special. In fact, if you go in your Old Testament, go to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, and notice what the Scripture says about this name. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. For they shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord should name. The name that we wear this morning is God-given. We wear the name of Christ. How many times have you been told that you're narrow-minded? You're one of those Christians. You're those narrow-minded people. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to just use common sense. Who's being narrow-minded when they tell us that we have to use a name in addition to Christ? You see, Jesus' name is just not enough. You've got to wear another name. And so when we ask you this morning, what are you religiously? How do I identify yourself? You would say, I'm a Christian. But for many people in this nation, that's not good enough. They want it more narrow than that. They want you to narrow it down and say, no, I'm this kind of Christian. My friends, you never find that in the New Testament. When they were identifying themselves, they were disciples. They were Christians. That's all they ever were and that's all they ever wanted to be. My friends, the name that we wear is precisely given in the Word of God. And those who want to narrow it down and be more narrow than Christ are violating a basic fundamental New Testament principle. I want us to consider that in 1 Peter chapter 4, that there Peter tells us that we have a name that glorifies the Son. It is a name who glorifies the one who bought the church, who purchased the church. Now, I want you to consider, if you went out and purchased something, if you bought something, let's say you bought a sum of land, and you paid for that land, you would expect your name to be on the deed, wouldn't you? You would expect them to write down, maybe your name is Sam Jones, and you would say, I want Sam Jones on the deed. Now consider Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Isn't the church a blood-bought place? It's bought with the blood of Christ. Well, why would you put any other name on it? I mean, Romans 16:16 could not be more clear. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Isn't it great to be able to show someone, here is the church I attend. It's in the scripture. Would you show me where yours is? Could you show me where you attend? Because I want to show you, this is why I attend the church of Christ, because I can find it. Because I can salute one another with a holy kiss. Because the churches of Christ salute you. Friends, I want to be undenominational. Because denominationalism is too wide for the word. And number two, it is too narrow in name. And so we can say this. The Bible only makes Christians only and the only Christians. If we just use the scripture, if we just are as narrow as the scriptures are narrow and as wide as the scriptures are wide, we're going to have the same names. We're going to have the same practice, aren't we? If we want to be who they were, then we better do what they did. If we want to be who they were, we better be called by what they were called. Now let's go to point number three. These are very simple points, aren't they? Point number three is this. You see, I want to be undenominational because denominationalism is too diverse in doctrine. Take your Bible to Ephesians 4. We're going to run through these. Ephesians 4, as the Apostle Paul gives us keys to unity, keys to keeping people together religiously. Let's just begin with verse number one. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look at verse three. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now here are the characteristics of unity. Paul says, I want the God's people to be together, to be unified. How do I do it, Paul? Well, just read the next verse. He says, there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Then he says in verse 5, there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. And then he says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Isn't it easily discerned or seen that God is requiring or desiring for there to be a singleness, a unity, a oneness? Let's go back to the top. There's one body. What's the body? Go to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He defines it for you. And he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says there's one body. If the body is the church and there's one body, that means there's one church. He does not want there to be many churches. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, not churches. In the plural, he built his church. Now notice number two. He says there's one Spirit. That equals there's one source of revelation. Just one source. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and 17. Then he says there's one hope. That's expectation with desire. That means there's only one hope from this world. One possibility to save us from sin. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, one sole source of authority. There's one faith. You know, people say, well, I've got my faith. and you've got your faith, and we're all going to heaven. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there's one faith, not a multiplicity of faith. Jeremiah 32 and 39, the prophet says, I will give my people one heart and one way. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Friends, there is not two ways. There are not three ways. There are not a multiplicity of ways. There is just one way. That's how you get unity. You don't get unity by compromising the truth. You don't get unity by camouflaging the truth. What you do is preach it boldly. You proclaim it distinctively. You let the community know in love. And that's why we're saying that this morning, that this is the key to be undenominational. I want to go to our last point very quickly. Our last point, because I want to spend a lot of time on the application. But these four fundamental points are key to get to the application. Denominationalism is too broad for the body. Now, to get this point, all you got to do is take your Bible to John 17. Now, we're going to analyze this text. This is the Lord's Prayer. I know sometimes people call Matthew chapter 5, 6, the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. But friends, that's more of the model prayer. This is how you pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is when he passionately, this is when the Lord pleads in a most solemn way to his Father. And I want you to notice what he prays for. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. This is what Jesus says as he prays. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one. Now, if it was my Bible, I would circle, I would underline each of these verses. I'd underline verse 11, and I would circle the word one. We're going to look at how often Jesus uses this phrase, this particular word. He says, I want my believers to be one. Then we're going to go now to verses 20 through 21. Here Jesus says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Now, Jesus, why? Why do you want us to pray that we're one? Why do you want us to pray for unity? Now, listen to what Jesus said. He says, that they may be one as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one. Now, circle that word again. That's your second time in verse 21. Now, notice how it ends. That the world may believe you sent me. Do you know why so many people don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because there is not unity in Christianity. And people use that as an excuse not to follow Jesus. Friends, divided Christianity is a stumbling block for people going to heaven. The last thing we want to be here is a stumbling block. We're calling for a religious unity on the Word of God, not a compromise on the truth, but a unity on the book. Now keep reading. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one. Notice, I believe that's the third time we've read that word. Just as we are one. That's the fourth time we've read the word. Look at verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. There's no doubt about it. What did the Lord want? The Lord wanted his people to have oneness. He wanted people to be united. Our Lord, friends, was a uniter, not a divider. He wanted people united. But it was those who were so prideful, who would not relinquish what they believe or the simplicity of the gospel, who ended up dividing the faith of Christ. Now, Jesus recognized that the truth would divide, but he didn't want it. Now, friends, here's where we're going to apply. I want you to think about what we've learned. Undenominational Christianity. Denominationalism is too wide for the word. It is too narrow a name. It is too diverse in doctrine. There's too many systems of belief. Some believe this and others believe this. And fourth, it is too broad for the body. Now I want you to consider the following. Friends, that non-denominational Christianity has been facing obstacles far before we ever got here. In fact, my friends, there has been divided faith from the beginning. What we see around us in the United States of America or in the world is not new. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene, Judaism had been denominationalized. You see, in Judaism, they had taken it and they had split it asunder. And so when Jesus came on the scene, there were those who were trying to convince Jesus, you need to be a Pharisee, Jesus. You need to join our denomination. And the Pharisees were a large group of the Jews. This was a gigantic segment of Judaism. They didn't get along with the others. They were those who were elitist of the day. These were the very conservative of the Jews. But they weren't alone. You see, then you had others who were Sadducees. These particular Jews had divided into this group. Sometimes we say they were sad, you see. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't have anything really to look forward to. When they died, they were like Rover and dead all over. They didn't believe that there was a spirit that lived on. The Sadducees were they were the very liberal of the Sadducees. They were those who wanted nothing to do with the Pharisees. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not get along. They believed entirely different things. And so when Jesus came on the scene, the Sadducees, what they really wanted at first was Jesus to join them. Because if Jesus joined them, then that would validify, that would cement the Sadducees. But that's not it. You see, then there were the Herodians. The Herodians, they weren't Pharisees or Sadducees. They were just political Jews. The Herodians, they were very political in nature. They were activists, if you will. Their loyalty wasn't to Moses. Their loyalty was to Herod. They wanted power. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted perhaps to renew the government of the Jews again. So you had this third division, but that's not it. Then you had the Zealots. These were the militant Jews. They weren't as concerned about political power. They were just ready to defeat Rome. They were ready to band together, take out their sword, push Rome out of the way, and restore again the boundaries of Israel. Friends, there were a variety of denominations when Jesus came. Can I ask you a question this morning about Jesus? Which denomination was Jesus a member of? Which one of these did he pick? Which one of these did Jesus say, I'm going to be a Pharisee because, you know, after all, I've got to be conservative. Or maybe you'd say, no, Jesus was, you know, he was a great giver and he was so loving and so he was a Sadducee. Friends, here's the point. He wasn't a member of any denomination. You know who Jesus was? He was a Jew, period. He didn't go to one hand or the other. Jesus was just a Jew. Friends, this morning, when you think about your Lord, he was born and he became a Jew. He died. He was a faithful Jew. He never joined a denomination. But let's move forward. Let's consider the New Testament. Let's consider the book of Acts. Take your Bible to Acts, the second chapter. And let's apply these things to the New Testament. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the scripture says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the church of Christ is a church to those who are saved or added. You see, they that gladly receive the word were baptized. That's chapter 2, verse 41. And they were those that gladly that received the word were baptized. And the same day they added unto them about 3,000 souls. That word added is significant. It's in verse 47 also. And so the Lord took those who were being saved. He placed them. He added them to the church. I want you to notice they never joined anything. Any church you can join cannot be by definition the church of Christ. Because no one ever joined this church. You see, when you're saved, God places you in the church. They're synonymous. You see, Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Friends, when you are saved, you are in the body. You can't be saved if you're not in the body. It's impossible. I want you to notice these terms. They believed and they were together. Notice verse 44, 45, 46. They were together, they believed, and not only that, they had all things in common. These first century Christians had unity in practice. They believed in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They did not have many faith, they just had one. In fact, they were added to the church. Notice the contrast. The contrast from Acts chapter 2 to today. This is what we're calling for today. We're calling for people just to be added to the church, not to use any denominational designation. Dear friends, I want you to notice that in the scriptures you can find this church. In Romans 16 and verse 16, again, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. It's called the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. The church, Acts chapter 2, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to you the church, verse 47. You don't find any other designations. Now perhaps here's the greater question. You see, today we have many people. Oh yes, indeed, many folks. And you ask them, what church are you a member of? And we're asking you to, and again, I want you to think about it. What church was Peter a member of? What church was Paul a member of? Let's think through this. As Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, to what church did John join? Is there any difference than asking to what faith Jesus was a member? I mean, is there any difference today than asking if Jesus could just be a Jew, can we just be a Christian? Can we just be a member of the church you read about in the scripture? Why is it, my friends, that when we become Christians, when we obey the gospel, people want to join a denomination? And so we're calling on you this morning to be undenominational. We're calling on you this morning just to be a Christian and a Christian only. And so we can ask that question, can't we? Of which church was he a member? Friends, he was a member of the only church that existed. He was a member of the same church that I want to be a member of this morning. And I hope you want to be a member of this church. And if Peter were to come today, if he were able to be resurrected today and speak to us today, he would ask you to be a member of the same church we're calling on you to be a member of. Isn't it simple? It's really not that hard. So when Jesus comes, isn't this a pertinent question? When Jesus comes, what church are you going to be a member of? What answer are you going to give? Are you going to be able to say, I'm a member of the same church you read about here in the scripture. I'm a member of the church of Christ. What's your answer? What church are you a member of? My sermon this morning has been titled, Undenominational Christianity. But I want to make an apology to you. I really shouldn't have called it this, should I? Because friends, actually, I'm not being as honest as I need to be. Because I'm not an undenominational Christian. And really, I'm not calling on you to be one either. In fact, I want you to go even further and understand that I'm not even a non-denominational Christian. I'm not calling on you to be non-denominational because that's still not good enough. You might have come thinking I'm undenominational and I'm glad you're thinking like this, but I want you to even go further. And you say, okay, preacher, I'm non-denominational. And yes, that's a little bit better, but that's still not good enough, is it? Friends, this morning, I'm anti-denominational. I'm against it. because it's too broad for the body. It's too narrow in name. It's too diverse in doctrine. And dear friends, it is not what Jesus asked us to do. And so this morning, I'm more than undenominational. I'm more than non-denominational. I am anti-denominational. I am calling for everyone to leave man-made churches and just be a member of the Church of Christ. Would you join me in that call? Let's go back to the Bible and ask people to be a member of the same church that Peter was, the same church that Paul was. Let's, my friends, be part of a solution to religious division. If we want to see people come together, it will be done by calling people back to this book. If you're not a Christian this morning, would you consider that clear call? It's still being done. Paul did it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, didn't he? Our scripture reading, it's in verse number 10. All over this morning, Christians are assembling. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Let's end with this verse. Take your Bibles and I want you to actually look at it. So don't get your psalm book, get your Bible. I think you need to see this particular passage because it really applies, doesn't it? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak what? The same thing. You see, this same message could be preached in any pulpit because as long as it's a Bible message, that you have no divisions among you. He says, I don't want Christian people to be denominated. I don't want there to be separation and division in the names that they wear, in the practices that they preach. He says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Do you remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3? But I fear, lest by any means, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Friends, literally, he is saying that there were some who are going to confuse you. I am calling you back to be just what the Bible says, no divisions, perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. Let's go on just a couple more verses. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions, contentions among you. Now this I say, each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. What were they doing? Were they not in essence denominationalizing themselves? Were they not saying, all those who were baptized by Apollos stand with me? All those who were baptized by Peter stand with me? And what was Paul saying? Don't divide yourselves. He was pleading for unity. My friends, the message we have is a positive message. The message we have this morning for the Jacksonville community is that you can be a Christian. You can walk in here. You can renounce religious division. You can leave here and just wear the name of Christ. You can practice what they practice in the New Testament. You don't have to have any other name or any other book. That's a positive message, isn't it? That's the message we want. That's the message we want to leave every community. If you want to have that this morning, would you not come? You can be baptized. He'll add you to his church. Your sins can be forgiven. Acts 2 and 38. Will you not do it? You can leave here. And you can leave with the name of Christ. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?